get the clock out. You're a warrior of the mighty army of God. You are on always. Yes. In your sleep, when you're awake, on the weekends, in the holidays, Mother's Day, Christmas, it just keeps coming, even on your birthday. There is no rest. Well, let me rephrase that. We abide in a state of rest. We abide and have our habitation in a place of shalom. There's a spiritual battle happening at all times. And you don't get to check out, that is true. But we don't need to be stressing out about spiritual battle. We just need to be aware that this is actually happening. When a war is taking place, all the people that reside in the war zone are involved in that battle. Do you understand that? People in the Middle East and places like that, when there's a war going on, bombs going off and all kinds of stuff. Those that are fighting obviously are involved, and those that are not fighting are involved too. They find themselves in this war involved against their will. That's kind of how it is. War hits everyone. You just cannot check out. Even if you don't believe in fighting, even if you don't want to fight or engage in war, the devil and his army has declared war against you. And he's not backing down. He's on a mission. He's determined. He's focused. He's very, very patient. And he's all about strategy. The Bible talks about the schemes of the devil. Scheming is not something that he does lightly. It means really being very precise, watching, roaming around, studying. You understand what I'm saying? The devil is not a fool. He's not an idiot. He's not ignorant. He understands many things and he plans really, really well. Spiritual warfare is real and is happening right now. I'm not saying this to frighten you. Of course not. Why would I say that? That's not the point. I just want to bring awareness. I'm saying this because we need to understand that the Lord has enlisted you as a warrior in the heavenly army. El Shaddai, the Almighty, All-Powerful, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven has enlisted you where? Into his victorious army. You have not been enlisted into a defeated army. You are not a loser. You are victorious. The battle has already been won. God has enlisted you into an army of victory, of winning over and over and over again. You don't get to lose. That is not your legacy. Don't let the devil harass you. Don't throw in the towel. You are not a loser. You are not defeated. That is not God in you. That is the lie of the devil to make you think that there is no more hope. But there is always hope. And the scripture says that we are victorious. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And we need to know that. Yes. We need to know that we know that we know that we know. In such assurance and certainty, we just need to ground ourselves in this knowing. Unshakable, steadfast knowing that we are victorious. You have been enlisted to stand firm. To dress like a warrior, to act like a warrior, to think like a warrior. You are a warrior. Do you understand? Yeah. Say it with me. I am a warrior. Let me hear you again. I am a warrior. Hallelujah. Yes. We are. This class, this teaching, this session that I'm doing tonight, it's not a one-night session. It's going to take 2 to 3 meetings for me to cover the material that I have here, and I need to do that. So this is being recorded, and it's going to be uploaded to our website. So you need to know that you can, after a couple days probably, you can go to our website, freedomtothenations.org, and you can replay this. You can download this. You can share it, amen, for free. This message is for you. The last Sunday of April will be here. The last Sunday of May will be here, and we will finish this teaching on a call to spiritual warfare. Please visit us on our website, freedomtothenations.org. Also, visit us on Facebook, Freedom to the Nations Ministries. Amen? And like us. And the reason why I say this is because the more you go to the website and the more you go to Facebook, it brings attention to other people that we are there. And that way, they in turn can also benefit from these teachings. Amen. Refer friends to us so they can go and listen to these teachings. They don't have to pay anything. It's free. Let us help us pass the word out that other people can too be, can also be encouraged. Amen. In this class, we're going to discuss what is spiritual warfare, the weapons of our warfare, measures of power, what is a principality, what is a demon, what is prayer, types of prayer, how to pray, and more. There's going to be a time of ministry after each session, along with an impartation, amen? We're going to grow together, is that okay? I think it's really important that the body of Christ begins to be equipped. For some of you, this is going to be familiar material. For some of you, it's going to be totally brand new, and then everything in between. This is all good for all of us, because we all need to be on the same page. And we need to pass on this information to others so we can all, in the body of Christ, begin to be a mighty army of God, fully equipped in the things of the Spirit. So that we don't get tossed back and forth like the wave. The devil just comes, slaps us around as if we're nothing. Because that's not who we are. We're a powerful people with authority. And he knows that. What is spiritual warfare? It's a battle in the spirit realm between the forces of evil and good. As spirit beings that we are called to take part in this battle. Although we know that the battle has already been won, we are still called to presently engage in battle as evil forces come against us. Listen to what I'm saying. I want to make this clear. I believe that we are called to engage in warfare when warfare engages us. I don't believe that we are called to begin to fight. I don't believe that we are called to initiate warfare. I don't believe that. Maybe other people do. This is just not how I've walked with God all these years. I do believe that we are called to release the kingdom of God wherever we go. And as we release the kingdom of God, then we will begin to see the forces of the devil begin to move, begin to retrieve, and begin to get out of God's way. I do believe and have seen that. When I was in India last May, we were ministering the first night of the crusade, preaching on the resurrection. And all of a sudden, it began to thunder. It began to rain, literally pour rain. This whole mass of thousands of people began to scatter in every which way direction. All the pastors, about 20, 30 male pastors on the platform, they all got up from the seat and began to run down the platform. And my translator is about to leave, and I turn around and said, "Where are you guys going? I'm not done preaching." I said, "Is that what you do when a little bit of persecution comes your way? You just run out? When you get a little bit uncomfortable, you just give up?" I said, "I'm sorry to tell you, the little rain, a little thunder, a little lightning," because all of that was happening, by the way, begins to rain, all of a sudden, boom, the heavens just boom, like an explosion. I thought someone had thrown a bomb. Lightning, across. It was wild. It was kind of cool, actually. I said, "This is how it must have been when Jesus resurrected. It was just like this. It was powerful. All of nature shook and rocked and boom and just made this loud sound. And there wasn't anyone that didn't realize and recognize that something magnificent had just happened and that God was in it." So I began to say to them, "Is this what you're going to do? Where are you going?" People continue to run, sort of looking at me to see if I was going to stop. The pastor that was translating for me, he kind of did a double take and he started laughing at me. He was in disbelief. And so he comes and gives me a cloth, and so I cover my microphone as if it's probably going to protect it from the rain. It was gushing rain. I kept on praying and I said, if you're going to run from a little lightning and thunder, if you're going to run because of a little rain, you're not fit for the gospel. Because the persecution that is about to come is going to shake you to the core. And this is nothing. We have to get ready. People are losing their jobs in America. People are going homeless. People that don't want to be homeless, that don't even know how to be homeless. People are living from one check to the next. They're moving in with friends. They're moving in with family. If you don't think these are signs of the end times, I don't know what to tell you. But there's a lot of changes going on and a lot of lives are being shaken. Our kids are misbehaving. Our spouses are leaving. Our families are in strife. People are not talking to one another. They have a hard time forgiving. People in the body of Christ are having issues, for goodness sake. The fundamentals of our faith are being tested. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Why do we have such a hard time doing the basic things of what it means to be a Christian? This is the time when the goat and the sheep will be clearly defined. It is in this era and this season where truly those who have chosen to be Christians will be tested. And sure enough, we will know who truly will not deny the Lord. When they say, deny Jesus, or I will decapitate you. Deny Jesus, or I will kill your child. Deny Jesus, or I will rape your wife. Deny Jesus, or... It's happening right now. We are so desensitized. We hear about this, and so quickly to listen to it or read about it. And we just move on with our lives and go shopping at Macy's. How about some coffee bean or Jamba Juice or, hey, let's go for a bike ride. Hey, I enjoy all of the above. I'm not saying that it's not okay to enjoy these things, but I'm just trying to paint a picture here. So we're in India and all this crazy weather storms are happening and I continue to preach. And all of a sudden, there were those few out of those hundreds and thousands of people that they had gone or went far, far, far out where the homes were. They can find a little bit of roof or covering. There were literally just a handful of maybe 30 ladies and some children left right below the platform right there. And I preached to them. And all of a sudden, as the rain began to get a little lighter, the power of God began to move. The Lord began to give words of knowledge. Ladies came up to the platform. People that were demonized were set free. Two sisters, generational curses of deaf and dumbness, got delivered. The ears were open. They were able to speak for the first time. Hallelujah. Those few that chose to stay, God say, if it's just for the one, I will come. You understand? It is not about the numbers. We know that it's few, the ones that will choose Christ. And we continue to contend and pray for more to come into the kingdom. But when you go out there into the streets, how many Christians do you find yourself surrounded by? That if you were to stand in the corner and begin to preach the gospel, how many people will actually come and support you? Even Christians keep driving and going, I don't know that person. I was in Orange County yesterday with one of my sisters. She lives there. And all of a sudden there was a person standing on a corner with one of those microphones. What do you call those? Megaphones. And he was speaking into the street, preaching the gospel. And there was someone there with a big old banner you know, Jesus loves you, or something to that effect. And my sister goes, look at that. And I said, I know, huh? I said, that's what I do in Africa. She looked at me, she's driving. I said, yeah, we do that in Africa. We do that wherever we go. When we go overseas, I'm that person. My sister's not a believer. I said, I'm that person. When I go overseas, I do that. I sat in the corner and began to scream off the top of my lungs and telling people about Jesus. You must be born again. Jesus loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Give your life to Jesus. And my sister's looking at me and I said, that's what we do. And I said, people don't have cars. People don't cover their faces. They don't just drive by and pretend it's not happening. Actually, when we began to do that, you know what happens? The crowds began to gather. People began to come. 10, 20, 50, 100, 500, 1,000, 10,000. They just keep coming. You continue to preach and they keep coming. You begin to talk about the power of God. And they say, I want the God of power. I want to be healed. I want to know about the God that loves me. See, they believe in the supernatural. They believe in witchcraft and curses and, you know, dark healers and generational things. They believe in all that stuff. Supernatural doesn't impress them. But they're crying out for the Almighty God that will have a greater power than those little pagan gods that they're so surrounded by. They want the real deal. And when you come in total confidence and knowing who your God is, when you know who your God is, and you preach knowing who your God is, they know that you know who your God is. And they also know when you don't know who your God is. Do you preach about the one that you know? Or do you preach about the one that your friend knows? We go into the world and we bring the kingdom of God. We release the kingdom. We don't go looking for demons. I go bring in the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God comes, the darkness scatters. It retrieves. It moves back. You keep pushing, he keeps moving out of your way. That's what it does. I don't have to know their name. I don't care where they come from or how they got there. Just get the hell out. My God is the all-powerful God. That is the God that you serve. We don't get to retrieve. We don't get to be afraid. When you feel afraid, you need to recognize what's actually happening. Let me tell you what's happening. When you feel afraid, the spirit of fear just came around you. And you're sensing it. I feel fear around me. It's not you. It's coming around you to see and say, hey, can I come in? You feel me? I'm right here. Yeah, I'm right here. Can I come in? Is there room? Open the door! God is not a God of fear. The devil is. So when fear comes around you, you say, Father, I sense a spirit of fear. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I declare that I will not allow fear to come in. God, I ask you to release your heavenly host right now in the name of Jesus, that you will come and remove the spirit of fear away from me, because it's the plan of the devil against me and I want nothing to do with it. And if you feel really strong, then you say, spirit of fear, you pathetic liar, get the hell out. Get out of here. I want nothing to do with you. You are not welcome here. You came knocking on the wrong door and I'm not opening up. That's when you feel strong. If you don't feel strong, call on God. Just don't give in. Do not. The Lord says to resist the devil and he will flee. He doesn't say fight him. He doesn't say wrestle with him. He doesn't say talk to him. He says resist. How do you resist? Trying to push. No, 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 no. Not going. Not going. I'm not going. No. You hang on for dear life. You just don't let that thing move you. Yes, really, it's not that complicated. God is the Almighty God. God is the all-powerful God. You're not. When you feel weak, He says that He's your strength. Amen. Everything that you need to be at that moment when things are happening, He is and wants to be that for you. God, I'm afraid. God, be my strength. God, I'm cold. God, warm me up. God, I'm hungry. God, feed me. God, I have no food. God, you're my provider. What do you need from God? As we go, we bring the kingdom. As we go, Matthew 10:8, it says, as you go, that means we're supposed to go. Whether you get on a plane to go, whether you go down to the grocery store, whether you go to work, whether you go visit your sister that's not a believer, it doesn't matter. We're supposed to go, be always on the go. We are movers and shakers. You hear that? I said we. You. All of us are movers and shakers, and we are called to go. We're not called to stay. You go with your feet, you go with your prayers, you go with your money. Just go. Move. Amen? And as you go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely what? Give. Give it away. Give Jesus away. Release the glory. Just give it away. God loves you. Love people. The more you love, the more love you get. The more money you give, the more money God will replenish. The more of your time you give, God will just restore everything to you and give it back even more so. He is that good. Go into all the world and what? Make disciples. How do you make disciples? You teach them everything you know. Everything you know about Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit, you go and you teach them that. Do you know that when you go to the ends of the earth, and even here, for goodness sake, someone that just got saved today doesn't know the basic things about the kingdom because, hello, they just got saved. They're still in diapers. They don't even know how to walk yet. You were there. Remember? I was sharing with one of the brothers earlier that God is not looking to raise theological scholars. In America, we try so hard to have the perfect sermon with all the wonderful scriptures backing up and explaining your reasoning and understanding and revelation and all your degrees after your name. Oh my goodness, I'm already tired. God wants sons and daughters. God wants His baby's home. The God is so simple, why do we complicate it? Yes, it's good to study. Yes, of course it is. I'm not questioning that. I believe in education. I admire it tremendously. I think it's wonderful. But can we just make it real? That when people want to know about Jesus or don't even know that they want to know about Jesus, what's going to change their mind about wanting to know Jesus is not how many scriptures you quote, but whether they see right through your eyes and recognize that you are transparent, vulnerable, real, and the love that you have for this God that you preach about is true. You don't have to have every answer to their question. Don't worry about being perfect. It doesn't matter. Ephesians, finally get into our scripture. I told you it will take several sessions. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was a principal port in the west coast of Asia. A principal port, envision that. This is where many boats would come from various parts of the world with people that would get off the boats and bring their various religious practices, pagan worship, that brought everything spiritual that to them was normal. That would bring occultic traditions. Every carving and man-made idol that you can imagine, it came through those ports. Buddhas and who knows what else, right? Does it sound like maybe the port of Los Angeles? Where we have people that come, LAX. How about just any U.S. hub where international flights come? Doesn't have to be a boat, didn't have planes then, you know? It's just, it's an avenue through which people come from other nations to a country. And people would come and they would bring all of their religious customs. And it would influence the church of Ephesus. And that's really what Paul was talking, why he was writing this letter to them. Paul's intention when writing this letter to the Ephesians was to equip, empower, and to mature the church. To equip, empower, and to mature the church so that they may continue to extend Christ's victory over evil. Listen, so that they will continue to extend Christ's victory over evil. That means that Christ already had been victorious over the devil. So now it's our job as believers to continue on with building upon what Jesus had already established. We are continuing on with the work that Jesus has already begun. We're not doing a new thing. We're expanding upon the foundation of Christ. We are His ambassadors. John 14:12 says, "More assuredly I say unto you," Jesus said, "he who believes in me," you have to believe. This is the only way you can do this. Amen. "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." But he doesn't stop there. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." See, he already started his work. Then he empowers us and releases us to continue on with the work that he has demonstrated to us how we ought to do it. And he said, don't stop there. Do more. Do things that have not been done before. As a church, we're still trying to do the miracle signs and wonders. We're still trying to cast out demons and raise the dead. We haven't even mastered that. How do we even get to the greater works when we can't even do what we already did? But we're called to do that. And he's telling us that if we believe in him, we can do this. So I'm encouraging you here that you have the power, you have the capacity. God has enabled you to do more. It's already in you. You become born again. The Holy Spirit comes and seals you. That's it. Ready for ministry. Go. Ready? Go. It's that simple. What are we waiting for? We're waiting to be commissioned. We're waiting to be ordained. We're waiting for a certificate. I'm not old enough. I'm too old. I'm not a man. I don't know. I understand about some of those things because I got saved when I was 16, and the moment I got saved, I started going to Redondo Beach Pier and preaching the gospel to people, telling them why I loved Jesus and if they wanted to meet Jesus, and I would offer them opportunities to pray and what needs that they had. I would pray for their needs. People will mock me. They will laugh at me. Others will give their life to Christ. It was all good. I'm not responsible for the outcome. I just need to be obedient to the calling. And we're all called. We are all, don't tell me you're not an evangelist. I don't want to hear it. We are all called to share the gospel. That's called evangelism. Yes. We're all called to preach the gospel. You're like, well, I don't have a loud mouth. So speak it quietly. It doesn't matter. Preaching the gospel is not screaming like Jessica. It's declaring God's wonders, however it is that your delivery is, because you are uniquely and beautifully and perfectly made, and you're supposed to do it the way you do it. We're not called to model or be the clone of anyone. You're called to be you. When you try to be like someone else, you're believing a lie that you're not good enough. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Now we learn from one another. We encourage one another. We give each other ideas. You know what I mean? That's all. But you still have to be you. Second Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are called to go. We are called to represent Him. Amen. It's important to understand spiritual warfare in the spirit realm so that we can pray effectively. Amen. If you don't understand spiritual warfare, it's hard to be effective in your prayers because you don't really know what you need to say half the time. Pray out of what we understand. You know, we know in part, we understand in part, and yet we have the Holy Spirit. And then we have the gift of tongues. You know, the Holy Spirit comes and fills us with power and gives us that angelic language through which we can pray without understanding and be effective. That when your mind is out of the way, your spirit can be totally connected with God. And that right line of communication where you just know your spirit knows the things of the spirit. You understand that God made us spiritual beings. And in our spiritness, if you will, we know what's going on in the spirit realm. The problem is your brain. This is your problem. Stop thinking. You think too much and you reason God out. Some thinking is good. Too much, not good. We experience God through our hearts. We experience God through falling in love with Him. Because He's a God of relationship. He's a God of intimacy. He's a God that loves you. He sent His Son into the world because He loved us. Not because He wanted to convert you into some kind of intellectual freak. He came because He loved your heart. He loved the thought of you. He gave you life because He was in love of the who you would become. Before He created you, He already was in love with you. Before He formed you in your mother's womb, He had already predestined and fashioned your days. Imagine that. All of who you would become was already laid out and you weren't even born yet. And as you were being fashioned in your mother's belly, He was sending thoughts towards you. And all the thoughts that were going towards you were good. He was building you up with His thoughts. He was sending thoughts towards you. You mean to say that when we think of people? When you think of people and you think towards people, you're sending things towards them? Gotta be careful. It just crossed my mind. Woohoo! Revelation. Good, huh? It's real. We are like our Father. He's a big almighty creator. We're the little creators, right? Because we're like Him. We're a chip of the old block, right? Seriously? So if He thinks good thoughts towards us, and that is building and forming and shaping us, that means that when we do that, think thoughts towards people, that's all, they're also being impacted through your thinking. Be careful what you meditate upon. Make it count. It's good to understand spiritual warfare and the spirit realm so that we can pray effectively. This is not to give attention or build fascination for works of darkness or the devil and his tactics. Listen to that. It is so that we do not walk in ignorance. Scripture is God's inspired word for our learning, for our equipping and maturing in the things of the Spirit. When we talk about spiritual warfare, when I talk about spiritual warfare, I don't want you to focus on the devil. I want you aware of his tactics and the things that he does, but he is not to have too much of your attention, you understand? Your focus is on Jesus, always. The beginner and the finisher, what? Of your faith. So you keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him and you'll walk on water. Keep your eyes on him and you will do what you never thought possible that you could do. You will do greater things than he has done. You will do if you keep your eyes on him. Stop looking around to see what everybody else is doing. Stop looking around to see what others are saying. Don't worry about what people think about you. That is not important. What's important is what God says about you. He defines you. He created you. He gave you your worth. People do not give you your worth. Popularity does not mean that you're more important. Your worth comes from God. It doesn't come from people. It's nice to get compliments, but sometimes we get totally the opposite, don't we? Criticism, judgment, and all kinds of things through people that we know, through loved ones. And then, of course, the total strangers, which most of the time it doesn't really matter because our hearts are not connected. So it doesn't really pierce or hurt. But when it's people that you've given your heart to, then that does affect you, doesn't it? But you need to understand that who defines your worth is the one that gave you life. And that is God and God alone. Do not focus on things of darkness. Do not focus on demons and spiritual things. Focus on Jesus. I know people, believers, that are fascinated by darkness. I'm sure some of you do as well. And the works of the devil. They are so drawn to spiritual warfare and intentionally look for demons in people instead of looking for Christ in people. Oh my goodness. I just walk away from them now. I don't want to be around that anymore. When I was younger, everything spiritual, you know, I was drawn to because I want to know, I want to learn. I'm curious, right? But bottom line, now that I'm a little more mature, I realize I don't want to be around that. If all you're talking about is negativity, whatever you meditate upon is what you create. Whatever you talk about, that becomes your reality. I don't want to meditate upon negativity, demons. Who cares? If they're there, get them out. How do you get them out? You invade with the kingdom of God. You release the glory of God. Speak up about God's goodness. And when you begin to worship God, amazing worship, you guys. When you begin to worship God, what happens? The devil and all his demons retreat. They leave. They don't want to be in the presence. They hate it when we worship. There's people that I know that they rejoice. They're so excited when demons come out of people. And they forget that the person in front of them is a child of God. A real person with feelings and dignity that was just exposed and made expectable before all these people. Was that really necessary? Now, I'm not to say that there's times when the Lord does allow a manifestation to happen in order to do what we're doing tonight, teaching people and equipping people, because we need to learn and understand that these things are real. But to be intentional about wanting to see a manifestation so you can be in the action, I'm sorry. That's not love. And that's not God's heart towards protecting and loving and preserving his children. Luke 10:20, Jesus said to his disciples after they had returned from ministry and casting out demons in his name. He said to them, "Do not rejoice when spirits submit to you." Wow, really? He says, don't get all excited about demons coming out of people. Is that all you have to talk about? He says, don't be all excited. Don't rejoice. Don't be happy when demons leave. What you need to be happy and rejoice about is that your name is written in heaven. What you should rejoice about is that you know God, that you belong to God, that you know that you belong to God. When you minister to people and they get to meet God, when you help them encounter God, when you help them recognize that God is real and that He loves them and they can have an intimate relationship with God, rejoice in that. That's something to celebrate and be happy about. That someone's life was just changed. That hope just came into them. That suddenly everything has changed for them and that they see hope in their future. That all the discouragement has left them. And now they see life with a whole new pair of lenses. Everything looks different. Rejoice about that. I also know people, unbelievers, that are drawn to the supernatural and mystical things. They're drawn to this because God has made us spiritual beings, and they're merely looking to connect with a part of themselves that they're very well aware that it is real. And they have a built-in need to understand who they are spiritual beings. And that's why people are drawn to spiritual things. Because we are spiritual. How can you not be drawn to something that is so who you are? It's not wrong to look for spiritual things. It's how you get there that becomes the problem. But what seems to be the problem in the church is that there are not enough Christians that understand the spiritual realm. Christians are terrified to talk about spiritual things. They're terrified about spiritual warfare. They're just afraid. They're afraid because they don't understand their authority. They're afraid because they don't understand their identity, who they are as children of God. They don't really have a revelation that God is the all-powerful. And really, He's got our back. And so because the church has failed in teaching and equipping the body in the supernatural things, we're having a hard time bringing into the church those people that are so in tune with the things of the Spirit that when they come to church, it's like jail. Why do I want to go somewhere when people are going to tell me what to do and what not to do? Why do I want to be part of being in a place where I don't feel free, but I feel bound? Where I don't feel the presence of God, but I feel the control and the manipulation of leaders? I feel oppressed in the church. Does anyone feel like that or felt like that? Is it just me? Oh, wow, then the three of you, man, amazing. I've experienced that a lot. In America, my goodness. Throughout Latin America, it's crazy. You cannot be a woman preacher, and God forbid I wear makeup or color or cut my hair or wear pants. I'm going to hell. You have no idea how many times I've been rebuked and mocked by pastors throughout Latin America. Insulted to my face. That's why I haven't traveled to Latin America in many years. I think God's about to change that. I said to God years ago, 1996, I think, well, no, that was Colombia, but then I went to Mexico for quite a few years there, and then I stopped, I think, in 2001. And I said, God, Latin America is just not ready for me. I can't go. I'm not going to go and be bound, be insulted, criticized, mistreated. That is not your heart towards me, God. I don't believe that. Let the men go. But the problem is that there's more women than men in this world. And whenever I go into the mission field, but brothers, don't get offended here. Whenever I go into the mission field, you know that the team is primarily women? There's very few men that want to go in the mission field. I don't know why. Why not? I don't understand. The offers there. I'm going to India. Anybody want to go? Apply. June 13. I need men to go to India with me. Do you know that I preach primarily to men in India? I need some guys to go with me to preach to those men about what it's like to be in love with Jesus. About what it's like to feel free enough to love your wife. To celebrate when God gives you a daughter. To not take a dowry when you take a wife because she's worth it and no one needs to pay you to take that woman into your house. I need men to go with me to India to help free up your brothers in that part of the world. They're only going to listen so much from me. But I'll go and say whatever God gives me the grace to say. Hallelujah. In Ephesians, I only have, I think, about maybe 10 more minutes, crazy enough. Remember, we're going to be here the last Sunday of the month, so please come the next 2 months so that you can get the rest of this teaching and go online and download it, listen to it, share it. Are you being blessed tonight? Yeah. Is God encouraging you? Yeah. I am seriously being encouraged as I preach. You know, the craziest thing is when you preach like this, that most of the words that come out of your mouth are not on your notes. That's wild. That's the Spirit of God moving through you because you're so passionate about what He wants to say. He just puts words in your mouth and they just flow so naturally. But it's nothing I've prepared to say. It's just there. It's His heart. If any of you are bold enough to open your mouths and preach, if you haven't already, it'll be just like that. But the thing is this. You have to let go. And you have to stop thinking so hard. And you have to start feeling His presence and loving on people. If you flow with your spirit and your heart, wonderful things happen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Paul brought awareness and opened the eyes of the Ephesians to what was already before them. There was a conflict in the spirit, in the invisible world. There was spiritual darkness. Forces were moving in and opposing the work of God. What God wanted to do in Ephesus, the Ephesians were not quite grasping. So here comes Paul and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong. How? Your men, you should be strong. Your women, be strong. No. He said, be strong how? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in Him. It is not by your power. It is not by your might. It is not by how much you know. It is by the Lord. It is in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power, what? Of His might. So you have to let go. If we don't want everything to be so perfect, we can let go. If we allow our spirits to move with the Spirit of God, then we can experience the spiritual things. We are called to be spiritual people. We are spiritual people. And we're supposed to come and go. We're supposed to be like the wind. Amen? Come and go, and nobody knows where we're going or where we're coming from. Not even you! Is that possible? Yeah. Well, your brain gets out of the way and you're trying to figure things out in the path and the direction that you're taking and how you're going to get there. But if you just believe God and you let Him move your spirit, then all of a sudden you will get to places you never thought or imagined possible. Every time I go overseas, do you think I go because I'm like overflowing with money? No. Every time I have a mission trip to go, I have no money. Zero. What do I begin to do? I began to preach the word. I began to share the vision. I began to talk about Veil of Tears. I began to talk about statistics about India. I began to share the heart of God for these people about what's happening there. People began to identify with the injustice. And what happens? The money begins to come in. Why? Because God funds his vision. God funds his work. He's looking for willing vessels that are willing to go. He's not looking for rich vessels. He's looking for willing vessels. Now, if you're rich and you want to pay your way, hey, go for it. Simple, right? Most people that go into the world, they don't go because they have a lot of money. They usually go because they have no money. And somehow, it miraculously, it appears. It just comes together. $1, $5, $10. I still remember, Alfredo, I still remember when I went on my first missionary trip. I was in my 20s. And there was a gentleman at church. And I think he worked at Taco Bell or something like that. I can't remember his name. It's such a long time ago. And he came up to me in an envelope. And he gave me an offering towards my trip. You know how much he gave me? $1. He gave me $1. I was so excited. I said, Papa, thank you. Do you know that he probably ate hot dogs for breakfast, lunch, and dinner because he had enough money to eat? He was a gentleman, probably should have been retired, but he kept on working because he had no money to eat. He had no food. I don't even know where he lived or how he lived. Gave what he had, and God multiplied that. The most one person has given to me has been $8,000 to this day. One person, one check, $8,000. The least someone has given me has been $1. Which is better? The one that had much and didn't cost them to give, or the one that had little and gave all they had? God does not measure wealth the way that we measure wealth. He looks at the heart. He does not look like people look. He's not impressed by how we look, by what jewelry we're wearing, how great our makeup is done, and if we're wearing the right pair of shoes, if we have the right house. He's not impressed by those things. But he is impressed by something. He's impressed by your heart. Hallelujah. Wow, I covered 3 pages out of 14. Pretty impressive, huh? We're going to pray. I just wanted to share one thing. The worship team is coming back to the altar. On the back table, there is a form like this, and it's called Question of the Week. This is a new thing that we're doing, and we want you to participate. We need you. If you don't participate, it'll be boring. You know what I mean? So as we move along, as we gather every month, we'll need you to go to the back table, and if there's a question that you have about what was discussed that night, or maybe any question at all, really, but ideally something about the topic that we're talking about. If there's a question in your heart that maybe hasn't been answered and you're curious about, would you go to the table at the end of the night and fill one of those? You don't have to write your name, and you may if you like. We're not going to contact you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to upload that question to our Facebook page, and it might be linked to our website as well, freedomtothenations.org, and I will answer that question for you. Amen. So that others can be blessed through that question and answer. And I might not have all the right answers, but I will do my best to answer it correctly. And if I don't know, then I will look into it and I will answer it. Amen. So we can all be blessed. So help us with that. Amen. Thank you, Terry. Why don't we stand up? Worship the Lord for a little bit. I want you to close your eyes and not be distracted by what's going on in the room. But this is a moment where the Lord wants to touch you and He wants to bless you. Amen. We see faces here, and I see quite a few people that I've not seen before, and I don't know if you're alive. God knows your life and you know your life. And I know these are some pretty radical words that we say, and if you've never been to a church where you've heard about Jesus in such a manner, and if you've not heard about spiritual things so openly discussed and so freely, this might be a bit awkward to you, and maybe it's a breath of fresh air. It certainly is to me. And so, with every eye closed and every head bowed, that we would take this time for the Lord to come, for His Spirit to come and to begin to minister to each one of us. He's a personal God. Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, I ask that You'll begin to minister to every heart. For those that have needs, for those that have unanswered questions, for those that have suffered injustice, perhaps for those that are angry or wounded, for so many things that we can be going through, God, I pray that You would meet us there. A God of love, and He sent His Son into the world, His Son Jesus into the world, because He was so in love with you that He wanted to have a relationship with you. God sent His Son so that Jesus would come and show us the Father. Jesus said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. If you have seen the Father, you have seen Me. If you are hungry, if you want to know God, and you have not known God in a personal way before, if you have all these questions, but first and foremost, in the deepest part of your spirit, in your heart, in your mind, there's this desire, this need, this want, where you're like, God, I don't fully understand what is happening here tonight. I don't fully understand everything that has been spoken, but God, there's something inside of me that tells me that this is true. That this is real. Something's telling me, God, that You are a real God and that You want me, that You love me. If that is you, pray with me. If that is you, you're welcome to come forward. I'm opening up the altar to you so that I can pray with you. This is a safe place. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to feel ashamed. Says, if you are ashamed of Me in public, I will be ashamed of you. The Lord loves you. If you want to give your life to Jesus, come forward. If you want to rededicate your life to God, you've known God, but you haven't been walking with Him the way that you want to walk with Him, the way that you know you should have walked with Him, come forward. We're going to pray for you. That came up to me, I don't know if it was last month or the month before that, and actually it was actually weeks ago, just remembered, it was somewhere else that I was ministering, and she came up to me and she said, I don't know that I believe in Jesus, but everything that you've said, something's happened to my heart, and it's just something, there's just something pulled forward, and I don't know what it is. And I just feel this need that I'm drawn to come for you to, I don't know, pray for me or something. But I'm not sure that I believe in Jesus. And I said, that's okay. I said, thank you for coming forward anyway. And I said, may I say some words over you? May I pray for you? And she said, sure. I said, I'm going to pray that if Jesus, in fact, is real, and if He is who He says that He is, that He is God, the Son of God, and your Savior, that He will reveal Himself to you and show you in a way that you and you alone will hear Him, that He will come to you, and that He will reveal Himself to you. May I do that? And she said, yes. So I prayed for her. And then And she prayed with me and she said, Jesus, I don't know if you're real, but if you are, I want to know you. Show me who you are, Jesus. So if that is you tonight, again, you may come forward. If you don't come forward, it doesn't mean that you can't pray where you are. Of course you can. But there's something about making a public declaration of your beliefs that really does such a wonderful thing inside of you. It's almost like it breaks that shame, that fear, that of what wonder what people will say. Somehow it's just all gone. It's all taken care of right there on the spot. So I'm going to lead you through prayer, and I ask that you'll pray with me, those that are in the front and those that are not. Let's pray together. Father, I believe in your Son. Father, I'm not sure what I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus, come into my heart and reveal yourself to me. Jesus, I ask that you will be my Lord and my Savior. I invite you. Jesus, bless me and show me who you are and who I am to you. Jesus, I give you all of my life. Father, I thank you for your Son. And Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, I ask that you would come. And that you would fill me with your presence. And that you will seal me as a child of the living God. In Jesus' name. If there's someone here that prayed that for the first time, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you, Father. I also want to open the altar this time for those of you that need prayer. If you're in the front, if you're in the back, if you're upstairs, wherever you are. If you're doing sound and you want prayer, come down, please. I want to open this up so that people don't feel bound to a duty or a job description and you miss out on something and you feel so strong in your spirit that you feel you have a need. We want to pray for you. Hallelujah.